Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The last day, the great day of the feast.
Amen.
Okay, saints, you can see the title of this message is the Lamb God being on the throne within the city. Before we get into the outline, I would just like to mention something important. And that is when we're talking about the book of Revelation, we need to realize that we are referring, you know, in context to the full ministry of Christ in three stages. Now, you saints know you have a class on the full ministry of Christ. And our brother said something. We used to have a class called the all-inclusive Christ. But our brother changed it to the full ministry of Christ when he saw that Christ's ministry is in three stages. And the three stages of Christ's full ministry is the contents of God's New Testament economy. So here's what he said. He said what the Lord's recovery will be and how it will be depends upon how we handle this teaching. So when you look at how to be a co-worker and elder, and we have a booklet called Incarnation, Inclusion, and Intensification. Now, when we're in Revelation, we're in the stage, we're in Christ's stage of intensification. Now, I'd just like to mention these three stages. You know, in the first stage of incarnation, he accomplishes four things. He brings the infinite God into the finite man. What is that, right? God infinite in eternity, yet man in time, finite to be. Is that on SoundCloud? Oh, it is. Okay. All right, good. Now, to bring the infinite God into the finite man. Second thing is to unite, mingle, and incorporate the triune God with the tripartite man.
Amen.
And then the third item in the stage of incarnation, I love this, is to express in his humanity the bountiful God in his rich attributes through his aromatic virtues.
Amen.
Beautiful utterance. And then fourthly, it's to accomplish his all-inclusive judicial redemption. Now, the second stage of Christ's ministry is the stage of inclusion. The reason why we use the word inclusion is because this stage refers to Christ as the all-inclusive spirit. He is the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. So this is the stage of Christ, the stage of inclusion. And in this stage, there are three main aspects. Number one, he's begotten as God's firstborn son. And number two, he becomes the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And number three, he regenerates the believers for his body.
Amen.
Now, so the stage of incarnation is the Gospels. The stage of inclusion is the epistles. Now we're in Revelation. This is the stage of intensification.
Amen.
And in this stage, the first thing he does is he intensifies his organic salvation.
Amen.
Second thing is he produces the overcomers.
Amen.
Third thing, he consummates the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Now, I would like to say this. When we talk about the New Jerusalem, well, let me say this first. If you look at God's New Testament economy, the book God's New Testament Economy, and if you look in the back of our recovery version, there's a chart there. And actually, that chart has the three stages of Christ's full ministry. And in one of the elders' training books, I really like this. He says that, you know, in a stage of intensification, what you have with the sevenfold intensified spirit is you have the intensification of the triune God to bring the degraded church back to the enjoyment of himself for the finalization of God's New Testament economy. So again, I'll say that again. The intensification of the triune God to bring the greater church back to the enjoyment of himself. I'm going to add something. Back to the enjoyment of himself as the tree of life, the hidden manna, and the feast for the finalization of God's New Testament economy. That is the book of Revelation. Now, our brother has put, now, when we say the finalization of God's New Testament economy, that term refers to the New Jerusalem. And I always like this. Every believer should be a little New Jerusalem.
Amen.
So, Samuel, when I look at you, I need to see the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
When I look at you, I shouldn't see Mount Sinai. Flame and smoke, you know, and legality. But when I look at you, I should see a flowing river and a tree.
Amen.
Samuel's outstanding features are.
Amen.
Says Eden's outstanding features are, right? But these should be our outstanding features, a flowing river and a tree.
Amen.
Eden's outstanding features are. So every believer should be a little New Jerusalem. Every local church should be a miniature of the New Jerusalem. So all the aspects of the New Jerusalem, all the features, all the characteristics of the New Jerusalem should be ours as personal members of the body of Christ, and should be the features and characteristics of every local church on this earth. Isn't that wonderful? A little New Jerusalem and a miniature of the New Jerusalem. I like that very much. Now, in our living and in our serving, what should we do? Our goal is the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
So what we want to do is in our living, we want to live out the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
And to live out the New Jerusalem is to become the New Jerusalem. And in our service, we want to work out the New Jerusalem. To work out the New Jerusalem is to build the New Jerusalem. This is our service. To work out the New Jerusalem is to build the New Jerusalem. To live out the New Jerusalem is to become the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a corporate person. A corporate person. Now, you know, I found this. You know, we have this new monograph. Forgive me for advertising it, but it says the New Jerusalem, a corporate person. Now, where did we get this from? Obviously, we got it from the ministry, right? Well, in the book Living in and with the Divine Trinity, listen to what this says. This is on page 137. It says the Holy City is a corporate person, and this corporate person is a couple. The process triune God married to the transformed tripartite man. This is the Spirit and the Bride becoming one.
Amen.
Divinity and humanity are married together, mingled together to be one entity. The Holy City is a corporate person, a corporate great God-man. And what's amazing about this, saints, is if you look at the beginning of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, it says seven times, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See that? Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 22:17a, it says the Spirit and the Bride say. Say. They speak as one. You see? It's not the Spirit speaking to the churches. It's the Spirit and the Bride say.
Amen.
They are one person. They are married, a married couple, as a corporate person.
Amen.
You know, I've said this before, but I really like this. If you want to describe, especially God's New Testament economy, which is actually his eternal economy, you can say that it's composed of two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. Two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. The first process is the process triune God. He came out of eternity into time, with his divinity into humanity. He passed through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, with ascension, and he was consummated to be the Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit is our husband.
Amen.
Right? Now, he comes into us as the Spirit. He's in our spirit. Now we go through a process. First process is the process that Triune God passed through. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, with ascension to become the Spirit.
Amen.
The husband.
Amen.
Now he comes into us. Then we go through a process. We're in a process right now. The process we go through, of course, he accomplished judicial redemption. But the main process we go through is organic salvation. So we pass through the processes of regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. And we become the bride.
Amen.
Two processes. We're consummated to be the bride. Aren't you going through a process right now?
Yes.
We are. And the process we're going through is for us, all the stages of God's organic salvation, for us to become the bride.
Amen.
So you have two processes, two consummations,
Amen.
And one marriage.
Amen.
The Spirit and the bride.
Amen.
Say, as one corporate person.
Amen.
One great God-man. Now, another angle to this is that, and it says this here, the holy city as the tabernacle of God is for God to dwell in, and God and the Lamb as the temple are for us to dwell in. God is our temple and we are his tabernacle. In the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem will be a mutual dwelling place for both God and man for eternity. So this is a great God-man. We are the tabernacle of God for God to dwell in. He is the temple of God for us to dwell in. So, God and man and God, mutual dwelling, thus possess.
Amen.
You know, that's in one of our hymns. You know that, right? Okay, good. I won't mention, I think I said song file the last time, but it's sound file, right? Okay. But this is in our hymnal. God and man and God, mutual dwelling, thus possess.
Amen.
We are God's home.
Amen.
And God is our home.
Amen.
This is a mutual boat of God and man. God and man. Man and God. This is a corporate great God-man.
Amen.
So the Spirit and the bride are a corporate great God-man, a married couple. And the tabernacle for God to dwell in, he's the temple for us to dwell in, that's the mutual abode of God and man. God is in man, and man is in God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
That is a corporate, great God-man.
Amen.
So, this is the New Jerusalem. Now, let's come to the outline. And we will see this is very experiential. This involves our living out the New Jerusalem to become the New Jerusalem. And this involves our working out the New Jerusalem to be those who build the New Jerusalem. See, the New Jerusalem is the consummate state of the church. When the Lord said, I will build my church, eventually the church is the New Jerusalem. It's the consummate state of the church. So we are building, we want to cooperate with him to build the New Jerusalem by working out the New Jerusalem. We want to cooperate with him to become the New Jerusalem. We are not going to the New Jerusalem. We are becoming the New Jerusalem. We're becoming the bride, right? The wife of the Lamb. And so to become the New Jerusalem is to live out the New Jerusalem. All the features of the New Jerusalem we need to live out. Now, let's look at this. Roman number 1 says, the Lamb God is on the throne within the city. The Lamb God is on the throne within the city. Now, I'd like to read these verses to you. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Actually, we can start with Revelation 4, 2 through 3, and Revelation 22, 1 through 5. These are the two portions of Revelation that talk about the throne. Now, I have Revelation 4, 2, and 3, but I like verse 1. Because it, verse 1 says this. It's amazing. It says, come up here. Come up here. How do you get up there? Come up here. And I will show you the things that must quickly take place. How do I get up there? Listen to what verse 2 says. Immediately, I was in spirit. When you're in spirit, you come up there. You come up to the third heavens. Are you in spirit right now?
Amen.
Then you're up there.
Amen.
Immediately I was in spirit, and I like this. And behold, there was a throne set in heaven. Saints, when we are genuinely in our spirit, we are exercising our spirit, the first thing before us is the throne.
Amen.
We have to come under God's ruling, under His reigning. We have to give Him the first place. We have to say, Lord, set up your throne in my being. I like to be under your throne. I like to be under your headship. I like to be under your lordship. And so, so it says immediately there was, I was in spirit. There was a throne set in heaven. And I like this. It says, upon the throne, there was one sitting. You know, when we're in our spirit, listen to this. When you are in your spirit, you are the throne. You are the throne because there's only one sitting on the throne. Self is not on the throne when you're in your spirit. When you are genuinely in your spirit, you are dethroned.
Amen.
And there is one sitting upon the throne.
Amen.
You know, a good definition of sin is in 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, what does lawlessness mean? Lawlessness means that when someone is living in lawlessness, he's not under the principle of God's ruling over man. Lawlessness is not being under the principle of God's ruling over man. This is sin. Sin is lawlessness. See this? You're not under the principle of God's ruling over man. Instead of God being on the throne in our experience, self is on the throne. We don't want ourselves to be on the throne, right? We want to enthrone Him in our being.
Amen.
We want Him to be enthroned in the center of our being.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord for this.
Amen.
I'll just say this much for Revelation 4, 1 and 2. I think we covered verse 3 previously. Now, Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says, He showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. In the middle of its street. The street of the... Now remember this. Revelation is a book of signs. If you look at verse 1 of Revelation 1, it says He made the revelation of Jesus Christ known to His slave John by signs. Signs are symbols with spiritual significance. With spiritual significance. So the street of the New Jerusalem is gold. Gold signifies the divine nature. So the divine life is flowing in the divine nature as our street. This is our way. What is our way? What way do we take? We have a lot of four terms here. We come to crossroads in our life. What way should we go? We have to go by the flow of life within us. The flow of life in the midst of the divine nature. Everything we do has to be according to the divine nature in the flow of the river of water of life. And I really like this. There is only one street in the New Jerusalem. You can never get lost.
Amen.
When you're on this one street. You remember years and years ago, I flew to Pittsburgh and I rented a car. And this was the first time they came out with GPS systems. So Hertz had these cars called Never Get Lost. I go in the car. It says Never Get Lost. And so I put in where my... I knew how to get there anyway, but I just put it in, how to get to where I lived in Pittsburgh. And oh my goodness, I followed that GPS. You can't believe it. It took me way. It didn't know what it was doing. What's wrong? Never get lost. I'm lost. And so it goes, anyway, you know, you come through the Fort Pitt Tunnel, you got to make a right down the Monongahela River, and then you come to where I live. Very simple. But where does it take me? It takes me across the point to the Allegheny River. I'm going down the Allegheny River. I said, what am I doing? How do I get home from here? I just had to follow it. You know, it took, it was like so circuitous, so complex, so puzzling. I said, forget about this never get lost system. I got lost. I know how to get there. I know more than this GPS. But now we have a real GPS. God's present satellite. Right? We have the flow of life flowing within the divine nature as the unique street in the New Jerusalem. You can't get lost in New Jerusalem because there's only one street. That street is the river of water of life flowing in the middle of the gold street of the New Jerusalem. Then it says, and on this side and on that side of the river was the tree of life. So you have the water of life, you have the tree of life, producing 12 fruits, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be a curse. And I like this, listen. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it.
Amen.
You know, it is us, right? In it. It has to say it because it's a city, right? But this city is a city lady. City-lady. City-bride, right? So the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in us.
Amen.
For eternity.
Amen.
Now, we need to enthrone him in our being every day of our lives. We'll see this. It goes on to say, and his slaves will serve him. We will serve him for eternity. His slaves will serve him. And they will see his face. How about that? You know, we saw in previous sessions how we need to care for his face. And, of course, I think it was Brother Ricky in his message pointed out that when it says he forgave that brother in the person of Christ, it literally means in the face of Christ. And the Greek word for face there means the part around the eyes, right here, the index of the eyes, to give you the feeling. And that you get infused with the person of if you listen, if I have your eyes, brothers, I have your person, don't look down. You have to look at me. And you're smiling. I'm happy about that. Listen, I have a granddaughter. Her name is, forgive me, you know, if you heard this before, you probably heard this before, but I'm gonna tell it again anyway. You know, my granddaughter, her name is Hannah, and when she was 3 years old, we have a picture in our home. She's only three. I'm sitting in the chair like this. She's like this. She's like about this big, and she's going like this to me. She's so earnest. Look me in the eye, Grandpa. Look, I want your eyes, just like this. See, isn't that wonderful? I love that little girl. You know, she's not religious at all. I'm upstairs, you know, working on an outline for the whole globe. She bursts in the door. She doesn't even know, brother, Grandpa, what are you doing up here? She grabs me by the arm. Come down. You shouldn't be up here. Come down and be with the rest of us. Okay, Hannah, I just have to obey her. You know, but I like this. We should be like that with the world. We want his eyes.
Amen.
We want his face.
Amen.
And so eventually we will see his face forever and ever. That will be a great reward to us forever and ever. And his name will be on their foreheads. And Brother Ricky pointed out, it's like a name badge. The name badge, you know, I'm not going to take my name badge off, you know, but it's like a name badge on your forehead. It designates who you are. So in this instance, we have the name of the triune God on our foreheads. Think about this. This shows that we belong to the triune God, right? We belong to him. We're identified with him. He's in us. We're in him. So we are labeled with the triune God. His name is on our foreheads. And night will be no more. And they have no need of the light of a lamp and of the light of the sun. For the Lord God will shine upon them and they will reign forever and ever. Now listen to this, and we'll come to this experientially. You know, when we enthrone the Lord in our being, when we enthrone him in our being, we say, Lord, set up your throne in the center of my being. I want you to be my king. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my head. I want you to be my husband. Set up your throne in the midst of my being. I like to enthrone you in my being. I like to enthrone you in this meeting, Lord Jesus. Now, when he is enthroned in our being, now, we're looking back at Revelation 22:1-5. When he's enthroned in our being, the water of life flows within us. When he's enthroned in our being, the tree of life grows within us. Then our service will be an enjoyment. See, we will serve him. Then our service will be an enjoyment. When you enjoy him, you serve him. You see his face. You are shined upon by him, and you reign with him to be kings with him. It's all in the river of water of life flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on this side and on that side of the river are the tree of life. So we want that river to flow in us. We want that tree to grow in us. And when that river is flowing us and that tree is growing within us, we are enjoying the triune God. Then our service will be an enjoyment, and when we enjoy him, we serve him, we see his face, we are shined upon by him, and we reign with him to be kings with him. All right, now let's come to A. The throne of God and of the Lamb shows that there is one throne for both God and the Lamb, indicating that God and the Lamb are one. The Lamb God, the redeeming God, the Redeemer. You know, the throne is not a love seat. You know, a love seat is like with two people, right? It's not God and the Lamb like this, sitting next to one another. No, it's one throne. And according to Revelation 21:23, it says, the lamp of the city is the Lamb. The lamp is the Lamb. Now, the lamp is the Lamb. Listen closely. The lamp of this city is the Lamb. And God is within this lamp as the light. So God is in the Lamb. And this God, this Lamb God is on the throne. You see, this, the Lamb God. But the Lamb is the Lamp. And God is within this lamp as the light.
Amen.
Wonderful. So it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that there is one throne for both God and the Lamb, indicating that God and the Lamb are one, the Lamb God, the redeeming God, God the Redeemer. In eternity, the very God who sits on the throne is our redeeming God, from whose throne proceeds the river of water of life for our supply and satisfaction. This depicts how the triune God, God, the Lamb, and the Spirit, who is symbolized by the water of life, dispenses himself into his redeemed under his headship, implied in the authority of the throne for eternity. Now, saints, you know, this has been very much with me. I'd just like to share this with you. You know, you have the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, there's another throne. There's another throne. In to the church in Pergamos, the Lord says this. He says this to them. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Satan has a throne. Now, if you go back to, you know, there was this most honorable archangel. He was the most beautiful angel in the universe. He had so many awesome responsibilities. And what happened to him? Well, if you look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and if you look at Ezekiel 28, 15 through 18, it tells us why this most honorable archangel became Satan. How did this happen? Well, if you look at Isaiah 14, and if you look at verse 12 through 15, this most honorable archangel, in these verses, it says, I will 5 times. I will ascend to the throne. I will. I will. I will. I will. At that point, there was another will besides God's will in the universe. It was the will of Satan. You see? So here we are. We're in between God's will and Satan's will. So we have that hymn in our hymnal, right? To the foe, my word is always no. To the Father, it is yes. You know that hymn, right? Okay. You need to learn that one. To the foe, my word is always no. Right? To the Father, it is yes. See, we say yes to God's will. No to Satan's will. All the time. Now listen to this. I noticed this in Isaiah 14, 13. This is what God says about, you know, he's talking about, you know, Satan's rebellion. This is what he says. He's referring to him. He said, you said in your heart. He said something in his heart. I never noticed those words, in your heart. You said in your heart, above the stars of God, I will exalt my throne. You see, he wanted his throne to be above God's throne. Above the stars of God, I will exalt my throne. You said this in your heart, Satan, in your heart. And this is why we say sin is a dethronement of God. Now, in Ezekiel 28, 15 through 18, it describes his rebellion here from another angle, and it uses these words in verse 16. Listen to this. God says this to Satan. He says, you sinned. You sinned. These were the first instance of these words being uttered in the universe. You sinned. Satan is the first sinner. Satan is the first sinner. You sinned. Now, if you go to verse 17, listen to what he says to Satan. Your heart. He comes back to what's in Satan's heart. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So, Satan looked on his beauty. His heart was lifted up. And so the reason for, you know, that great, most honorable archangel, the reason that angel fell and became Satan was because of one thing, and that was pride. Pride. Beware of pride. We have this in How to Be a Coworker and Elder. Beware of pride. There's 16 points about pride there. I encourage all of you. You know, I encourage one brother. We were having a conference in the church in New York City. I encouraged him to write out all these points on pride. 16 points. Beware of pride. Colon. 16 points. You know what one of the points is? Pride makes you a top fool. Pride makes you a top fool. Now, there's something else about pride. In Proverbs 16, 18, it says, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit, H-A-U-G-H-T-Y, a haughty spirit before a fall. The word haughty means you have an attitude of superiority. You have a superiority complex. This is what Satan had. He had a haughty spirit, right? He was proud. But saints, always remember this. Pride goes before destruction. We've seen this in our history. All of us have pride from our birth because we have those genes in us. None of us is immune from pride. But Lord, save us from ever becoming a proud person. Pride goes before destruction. And, you know, I can think of a lot of cases. It's so tragic. My goodness. This one person today, his whole being is in a state of destruction. His whole being, his spirit, his soul, his body, his mind, just destroyed. Because of what? Pride. Pride. You know, when you're being used by the Lord, that is a dangerous time. You can think, oh, look at me. Listen, we are nobodies. You realize that, right? Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Don't deceive yourself. You think you're something, actually you're nothing. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so, Satan is enthroned within you. Self is enthroned within you. Okay, now I did mention that sin is lawlessness, and to be in lawlessness means you're not under the principle of God's ruling over man. Now, if you come to 2 Thessalonians 2, it says the Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. He is completely outside the principle of God's ruling over man. Completely outside that principle. So he's the man of lawlessness. He's the man of sin. And it also says the mystery of lawlessness is operating in human society today. It's a mystery. You know, you think, how did they do that? It's a satanic mystery. When you come out from under the principle of God's ruling over man, you enter into a satanic mystery. That mystery is the mystery of lawlessness. But praise the Lord, there's another mystery in this universe, and that is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
That's the mystery we're in tonight.
Amen.
We're in the mystery of godliness. That's a wonderful mystery.
Amen.
And that is the mystery of God-likeness. That is the mystery of God dispensing himself into our tripartite being to make us exactly the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead until we express him in all his glory. That is godliness, godliness. Now, I really like this because, you know, at Armageddon, I can't get into the whole thing, but, you know, when the Lord comes down with the overcomers, with his overcoming bride, when he comes down, you can look at Revelation 19. You can look at Daniel 2, different angles. When he comes down, you have Antichrist. I don't know how to put this, but don't you think it's kind of stupid to try to fight against the triune God directly? You know, one time, you know, Brother said, Satan is not logical. It's not logical. Is that logical? I'm going to fight against the triune God. Let's give it a try. You know, I mean, it's crazy. Okay, anyway, so you've got the mystery of lawlessness, right? You've got the man of lawlessness. Coming down from the heavens is the mystery of godliness. And they collide. And the mystery of lawlessness is shattered.
Amen.
Defeated.
Yes.
No more lawlessness.
Yes.
Just godliness in this universe.
Yes.
Okay, I better stop there because you give a whole message on this. But aren't you glad to be in the mystery of godliness?
Amen.
Aren't you glad to be under the principle of God's ruling over man, which means we are under God's throne? Now, Roman numeral 2 says, by the way, you know, I did tell this brother, he was sitting in front of me. And I love this brother so much. So I have the ground with him. I said, brother, I want you to write out all these 16 points on pride and pray over each one of them. Pray over each one of them. He said, Brother Ed, can I use my iPad to do it? Is that okay? I said, no. I want you to write it out like this. You know, a lot of young people, they don't know how to do this anymore. You got like a doctor's prescription. Except for when Rick writes a prescription, you can see very clearly, Rick Scatterday, right? But I don't understand why doctors do that. They go, I could do that. But so many of our young people, because when we were in school, we had to learn how to write by hand. And so I remember in third grade, we had things on the board, how to write an E, how to write an F, how to write a Z, how to write an S. That's capital S. It's a small S. Did you have a class like that? Oh, praise the Lord, brothers. All of you had a class like that. That is so good. But aren't there a lot of young people before you? They just can't. They can barely, you know. Say, there's something to taking notes. There's something to writing along. And I'm not being religious. You know, if you want to do it like this, that's fine. But when you do it this, listen, in Deuteronomy 17, it says, when you set up a king over you, here's what the king was supposed to do. He shall write out a copy of the Bible for himself. The Pentateuch, that was their Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He shall write the whole thing out for himself. There was no iPads in those days. So, he's writing out his own personal copy of their Bible, which is the Pentateuch. Now, I want to ask you, if you write Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, Genesis 1:3, then you get to Exodus. Don't you think you'll get something? You go, wow, look at this. I never saw this before. He said in his heart. In his heart. I've got that written down. In your heart. In your heart. You anyway, this is why, you know, Brother Lee gave a message to the trainees on taking notes. Do you know that? Okay, I'll have to share that with you later sometime. Okay. Taking notes. You know, the brothers know when Brother Lee shared, we took notes. I still have in my garage stacks of notebooks. I can't throw them away. I just can't do it. Call me a hoarder. You know, if, I don't know, you know. I'm not going to throw them away. They're just stacked in the garage, right? But then I have all the books, which the notes are in the books, but there's something in the notes that aren't in the books. But I like the books. But I like the notes, too. I like the notes. Okay. Now, A says, in our daily life, in our family life, in our marriage life, in our business life, and in our church life, the center must be God's throne. Everything should be subject to His headship. Amen. Listen to this, saints. Please make this your prayer. This isn't a doctrinal thing. I prayed this morning, prayed the other morning. Every morning after rising up, we need to say, Lord, thank you for a new day. For me to take you as my Lord. I subject myself under your headship for the whole day. Lord, set up your throne in my life. Set up your throne in the center of my being. Lord, bring my whole day with my daily life under your throne. If we would offer such a prayer to the triune God every morning, from that moment, we would have the living water flowing within us.
Amen.
Saints, this is your assignment. You don't have a test on this message, right? I hope you're not that happy about it. But anyway, listen, tomorrow morning, pray this prayer. Tomorrow morning, make this your prayer. You will see the living water is flowing within me right now because you prayed this prayer. Lord, set up your throne in my life today. See, in our experience, whenever we subject ourselves to the triune God, taking Him as our head, we enjoy a flow within us. The river flows with the God who purposed, with the Lamb who redeemed, and with the Spirit who is now the all-inclusive, process, life-giving Spirit. Under His headship, we enjoy the flow of life with the supply of life and the way of life. In the flow of life, I said this, in the flow of life, we serve Him. In the flow of life, we see Him. And in the flow of life, we reign with him.
Amen.
Really wonderful. Okay, now, in Roman numeral 3, we come to Ezekiel 1. And Ezekiel 1 is actually, the rest of this message is on Ezekiel 1. Not everything in Ezekiel 1, but some crucial points about the throne in Ezekiel 1. Now, our brother made this statement in the life study of Ezekiel, and I want you to realize this. He said this, chapter 1 of Ezekiel is the deepest chapter in the entire Bible. Now, don't you think you should get into this chapter? Ezekiel chapter 1 of Ezekiel is the deepest chapter in the Bible. The thought in this chapter is profound. It's profound. So if you look at Ezekiel, you know, you look at the first three verses. I wrote it down. You know, I really like Ezekiel 1:1. It says, this is Ezekiel speaking. The heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Wow. He was in Babylon by the river Kibar. We want to be in the river water of life, right? Not the river Babylon, right? But he says the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. The opening of the heavens is God's special visitation to us. God's visions are his revelations. And these revelations enable his people to see divine, spiritual, heavenly things. Then verse 3 says this, and I believe we've been experiencing this in this training. Listen to this. The word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. I like it. The word of Jehovah didn't just come to Ezekiel. It came expressly to Ezekiel. Expressly. Now, what are these express words? They are special, fresh, vivid, and vivifying words that impart divine revelation and that enable us to proclaim and explain what we have seen. Now, haven't you received express words in this training?
Amen.
Special words.
Yes.
Fresh words.
Amen.
Vivid words.
Amen.
Vivifying words.
Amen.
That impart divine revelation.
Amen.
And enable us to proclaim and explain what we have seen.
Amen.
Those are his express words. Now, we're going to talk about some of these express words in Roman numeral 3. Ezekiel 1 reveals that the highest point in our spiritual experience. Now I want you to get this. What is the highest? Consider this. The highest point in our spiritual experience. What is that highest point? It's to have a clear sky with God's throne above it. To reach this point means that in everything, we allow God to have the preeminence and we are completely submissive to his authority and administration. So if you look at Ezekiel 1:22, it says, over the heads of the living creatures was the likeness of an expanse. That's a sky. And that sky was like awesome crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So they had a clear sky like awesome crystal over the heads. Now the four living creatures signify the corporate Christ, but particularly it signifies the coordination of the corporate Christ, the coordination in the body of Christ. Now, in that coordinated expression of the body of Christ, there's a clear sky over their heads. And this clear sky, now don't ask me to explain this, this clear sky is so clear, it's like awesome crystal. I like the word awesome. You know, awesome is scriptural. If you ask a lot of the saints in the church in Houston, what was Ed Marks' favorite word when he came in the church life? Awesome. Awesome. And I know that's kind of, you know, young people say, oh, it's awesome. But it wasn't like that back in the early 70s. But it was my favorite word, awesome. Then I found out it's in the Bible. How awesome is this place? I will come to that in a little bit. So, awesome crystal. Then, above that expanse, listen to this, verse 26, was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire throne. Sapphire is blue, heavenly, right? And upon the likeness of the throne was one in appearance like a man. There is a man on the sapphire throne in this universe.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
You know, I enjoyed this hymn the other day. I get all these hymns. What should I call? What should I call her? Lo in heaven, Jesus sitting.
Amen.
Christ the Lord is there enthroned.
Amen.
You know that hymn, right? Thank you, brothers. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. If you don't know it, look it up. It's the first line. Lo in heaven, Jesus sitting. Christ the Lord is there enthroned. As a man by God exalted, with God's glory, he is crowned.
Amen.
Isn't our hymnal better than SoundCloud?
Amen.
I was saying SongCloud, right? I didn't know what I was saying. I know I have a cloud on my iPhone, but I'm never going to click that cloud. I've got something else on my iPhone where I can put the first line of a hymn in. First line of a hymn in. Praise him, Christ is victor. And then the whole hymn comes up. And then I press a button and it starts playing it. Praise him, and I sing the whole hymn. I play it once. Then I play it again. And then again. And then again. And then again. Every stanza, I can sing it.
Amen.
You see, my favorite. I've got favorites. There's a man in the glory.
Amen.
Whose life is for me.
Amen.
What's the next line say?
You are holy.
And free. Very good. Thank you. He's pure and he's holy. Triumphant and free. Then it says, one line says, how buoyant is he, right? You try to put him down, he comes up. That's all you guys look. Satan trying to put you down, boot you back up. How buoyant is he? You can't sink him. He's unsinkable. That's a good, have you ever done that on your phone? Good, brothers. At least, I'm very low tech. You know that, right? You can tell. But thank the Lord, I know how to do that. I know how to do that now. I discovered it.
Amen.
I can pull up my favorites. Wonderful. I wish I had my iPhone there. I'd sing something. Okay. But anyway, it's in my briefcase. And it's turned off. Okay. Anyway. Okay. Hey, the spiritual sky over the heads of the living creatures is crystal clear, like a great expanse of awesome crystal. Furthermore, the sky is expanding and it is is as stable, unchanging as crystal. In such a situation, there is nothing between us and God and nothing between us and one another. We have a thorough and clear fellowship with the Lord and with one another. This requires the maintaining of a pure conscience without any offense toward God and men. The story of our sky is the story of our conscience. So you have a clear sky. That means there's nothing between you and the Lord. We have a hymn in our hymnal that says nothing between, Lord. Nothing between. That's a good prayer. Nothing between. I don't want there to be anything between me and you, Lord. And Lord, I don't want there to be anything between me and Brother Samuel from Round Rock, Texas.
Amen.
You're from Round Rock, right, Samuel?
Yes.
How do I remember that?
I don't know.
Because I love you, brother. That's why.
Amen.
I saw you in the parking lot. I said, there's Brother Samuel from Round Rock, Texas.
Amen.
Wonderful. I don't know where I am now. Okay, okay. So, Samuel, you and I always want to have a clear sky. Now, one thing that is very beautiful to me, saints, when we come to the Lord's table, we want a clear sky with one another. We want a clear sky. If I'm speaking to the married brothers now. If you have a disagreement with your spouse before the table meeting, you should not take that table. Do not take the table meeting. If you come in the meeting hall, and you realize you said something to your wife in a wrong tone, you need to dial your... I'm using the old phone. Okay. You use your iPhone and you say, "Dear, forgive me. I shouldn't have spoken to you with that tone. Forgive me. I'm sorry." She says, "I forgive you, Eddie." Oh, the flow is just there. The flow. There's nothing between me and the Lord and nothing between me and my wife. You see? Same with a brother. If there's something between you and a brother, you need to clear it up before you take the bread and the wine. Otherwise, you can bring judgment to yourself. It says that. Now, this is beautiful to me. I've seen this happen a number of times. I was in another locality. We were taking the table, and this brother stood up, you know, kind of like round like this, in chairs. This brother stood up. He walked all the way across the room and went to this brother here. Now, I couldn't hear him, but I knew what he was doing. He was saying, "Brother, forgive me. I should have never done it." Whatever. He did. "Brother, forgive me." Then he went back and he took the bread and the wine. Bread and the cup. Sorry. It's grape juice in there. Okay, but anyway. The bread and the cup. Okay. But you see what I mean? He wanted to make sure he had a clear sky with that brother. So he walked across the room. Wow. To clear the sky between him and that brother, he walked back to his seat and he took the bread and the cup.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Look at D. The throne is not a thing. The throne is not an it. The throne is God's ruling presence.
Amen.
The throne is God's ruling presence. That's all we care for. We care for His presence. What kind of presence does He have? He has a ruling presence. A ruling presence. And saints, I will make this statement. This is a quotation, but I feel the exact same way. We should be afraid of only one thing. Losing the presence of our Lord. We shouldn't be afraid of any person. We should be afraid of only one thing. Losing the presence of our Lord. When you have the Lord's presence, you have everything. When you lose the Lord's presence, you lose everything. And again I say, we should be afraid of only one thing, losing the presence of our Lord. The throne is Christ's ruling presence. So one says the Lord's presence is always with His throne. The Lord's throne is both in the third heavens and in our spirit.
Amen.
And he says the very Christ who is now sitting on the throne in heaven is also now in us. In the same chapter, Romans 8, he's sitting at the right hand of God. Romans 8, 34. And he's interceding for us right now.
Amen.
At the right hand of God. But Romans 8, 10 says Christ is in us.
Amen.
He's in us and he's in the third heavens at the same time.
Amen.
Interceding for us.
Amen.
How could that be? That is, he's in us, that is, in our spirit, where the habitation of God is. Now, let's come to B. This is remarkable. At Bethel, the house of God, the habitation of God, which is the gate of heaven. Christ is the ladder that joins earth to heaven and brings heaven to earth. Now, we know it's amazing that the Lord would give Jacob this dream. He would give it to Abraham, maybe Isaac, maybe Moses. How about Noah? No, Jacob, a supplanter. He gave Jacob a dream of his eternal intention. And so he's running away from his brother because he stole his brother's birthright. So he's running away. He's in this wilderness. He gets so tired. He's not even there yet. What does he have to do? He has to lie down. What does he do for a pillow? He gets a rock. Hey, be thankful for your pillow in the full-time training. He had a rock. He had a rock for a pillow. He's laying on that rock. And it's, listen to what it says. It says, and he dreamed. And he dreamed. I have a dream.
Amen.
And he dreamed. This dream is the dream of the triune God.
Amen.
Listen to this. The principle of a dream is that in it, something impossible happens to us. That's the principle of a dream. principle of a dream is that in it something impossible happens to us. Isn't this a dream?
Amen.
Like in Psalm, when the Lord turned again, the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. But it's a real, true dream.
Amen.
And it's impossible. How did somebody from Round Rock get here? And somebody from Pittsburgh get here? And we're looking at one another, and we're so happy to see one another. What is that? That is, what is impossible, man, is possible with God.
Amen.
You know, I think I told you this, Samuel. I went to UT Austin my freshman year, 1971-72, B.C., before Christ. Thank the Lord for A.D. and O Domini, right? I like that. But B.C., I was at University of Texas at Austin. That was in 71-72. How old were you then? Huh?
Negative 30.
Negative? You weren't born yet.
71.
71.
Yeah, I was negative
29. Wow. Am I that old? I am. 71-72. But here I am. How did I get saved? That was impossible. What's impossible, man, is possible, God.
Amen.
So I got saved.
Amen.
And then I came in the church. How did that happen? What's impossible, man, is possible, God. The principle of a dream is that in it, something impossible happens to you.
Amen.
Then Samuel got saved.
Amen.
How old are you now, Samuel?
25
is a good age, plus 25. You know, that's the age I got married, 25.
Okay.
Now, don't think about it. Don't think about it. All right, anyway. Well, he did say that's a good age to get married. But anyway, just anyway, put that aside for now. Okay, now. But think about it. Think God is awesome.
Amen.
How do you describe God? You trainees know there were three brothers over here. I called them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Those are Daniel and his companions. His companions were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were in the fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and there was a fourth one in there.
Wow.
That was Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus was in the fiery furnace with them. Can you imagine? But you know what the name Mishael means? I'm just going to use Mishael as an example. Mishael means this. You know, all that, I don't even like to use their pagan names. Those were pagan names. Those were idolatrous names. Demonic names. If you have one of those names, you know, you can still enjoy the Lord. But anyway, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are very meaningful. Now, you know what Mishael means? Who is what God is? Who is what God is? He's incomparable. He's indescribable. He's marvelous. He's wonderful. He's excellent. He's stupendous. He's preeminent. He's supremely precious. Who is what God is? That's my name. You know, it's not my name, really. But anyway, that was his name. Who is what God is? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. I don't know where you brothers are right now, but you don't have to stand up. Okay, anyway. I love those brothers. Okay, now, listen to this. He dreamed. There was a ladder set up on earth. Its top reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there was Jehovah standing above it. Who is Jehovah? You know who Jesus is? Jesus means Jehovah the Savior.
Amen.
So there was Jehovah standing. Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
I say again, Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
Jesus is Jehovah the Savior. Jesus is the salvation of Jehovah.
Amen.
So there was Jehovah standing above this ladder. He said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So then he said all these things to Jacob in his dream. And Jacob woke up. He said this, surely Jehovah is in this place. And I didn't know it. And he was afraid. And he said, here it is again. How awesome is this place?
Yeah.
Exclamation point. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
Yeah.
Now, in John 1:51, it's remarkable. Here the Lord Jesus is. He's on this earth. He's talking to Nathanael. Nathanael says to him, you know, you're the king of Israel. You know, he just, because the Lord said something to him. He said, you're the king of Israel. And the Lord said to Nathanael, you shall see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Amen.
Who is that ladder? That ladder is Jesus.
Amen.
He's the one that connects earth to heaven, brings heaven to earth.
Amen.
You bring earth to heaven, that's... I'm sorry. No, you bring heaven to earth, that's God becoming man. You connect earth to heaven, that's man becoming God. God became man, that man might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. For the building up of the body of Christ, to consummate the new Jerusalem, for the glory of God in his rich life, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
He's the ladder. Saints, there's a ladder in your spirit.
Amen.
Right? Listen, Ephesians 2:22 says you are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit, which means God's spirit dwells in our spirit.
Amen.
That means the dwelling place of God is our spirit.
Amen.
That's Bethel.
Amen.
Right? So, Jacob says, this is none other than the house of God.
Amen.
What's the house of God? Our spirit is the house of God.
Amen.
Our spirit is the gate of heaven.
Amen.
So when you enter into your spirit, this is how you touch the throne in heaven. Because there's a ladder in your spirit going all the way up to the third heaven. And so you get into your spirit, you're in the third heaven.
Amen.
And Christ is the ladder. Do you love this ladder?
Amen.
I love this ladder. Now, the house of God is also the church. The church is the house of the living God. When you come in the church and you begin to see that, you get into the intrinsic significance of the church, and you see who the saints really are, you declare, how awesome is this place?
Amen.
There's a ladder in the church. There's a ladder in our spirit, a divine and mystical ladder. You know, I still remember Brother Dick Taylor. He said there's a song in Christendom, and it said, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. I won't say it. Dick sang it to us. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. He said, I changed the word to that song. We are eating Jacob's ladder. We are eating Jacob's ladder. Now, you know, praise the Lord for Brother Dick. Now, I'm not saying that here, you know, but, you know, Dick just blew away all the religious clouds. We're eating Jesus, right?
Amen.
He's the ladder.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with saying that. But we have Christ as the heavenly ladder.
Amen.
With the angels of God ascending and descending on him, right? The heavenly messengers. And connecting our spirit to the third. Our spirit, saints, don't wait to go to heaven. Your spirit is the gate of heaven.
Amen.
Get into your spirit, you're in heaven.
Amen.
You're at the throne of God. And that throne is a sapphire throne. It's heavenly. Okay, so again, I'm sorry. He says, since today our spirit is the place of God's habitation, it is now the gate of heaven, where Christ is the ladder that joins us, the people on the earth, to heaven and brings heaven to us. Hence, whenever we turn to our spirit, we enter through the gate of heaven and touch the throne of grace in heaven through Christ as the heavenly ladder.
Amen.
The throne above the crystal clear expanse indicates that whenever we have a clear sky in our Christian life and in our church life, we will be under the ruling of the throne. The authority in the church is the throne above the clear sky.
Amen.
Listen, the throne above the clear sky, that is the presence of God. When you have the throne above the clear sky, you have his presence. The throne is his ruling presence. The throne is not only for God to reign over us, but also for God to accomplish his eternal purpose. If we have the throne in our spiritual life, God will not only rule over us, but will also fulfill his purpose in us, with us, and through us.
Amen.
For it says, the throne has the appearance of a sapphire stone. A sapphire stone, which is blue in color, signifies the heavenly situation, condition, and atmosphere of Christ's ruling presence.
Amen.
Now let's come to Roman number 4. Ezekiel 1 reveals that the one on the throne looks like a man. Yet with him, there is the appearance of the glory of Jehovah, indicating that the one sitting on the throne is both God and man. This is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mingling of God and man. So, you know, I've got something here from a life study of Ezekiel. It's message 12. I encourage you to read messages 11 and 12. Quite remarkable. I'll just read a little bit of it here, just maybe one paragraph or so. God's desire is to become the same as man is, and to make man the same as he is. This means that God's intention is to mingle himself with man and thereby make himself like man and make man like him. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. He is the complete God and the perfect man. Listen to this. We may also say that he is the man-God. The first time I went to Paris, now I know the cathedral at Notre Dame is famous, and they had a fire there, so I don't know what happened, but I went there before the fire. I'm going through there, those cathedrals, they're even dark, dim. So I was looking on all the wood cuttings to see what it said, and there was one cutting on the wood. It says, Christ is the man God.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I went, wow. They didn't read this life study, I know that. But they did realize he's the man God. Furthermore, to be a man of God as Moses one is to be a God man, a man who is mingled with God. It is a delight that all his chosen and redeemed people would be God men.
Amen.
Who are you?
God man.
You know, we had a negative book written about us called The God Man. So, you know what Bradley did? He had a conference. The book title is The God Man. He didn't care. He didn't just twist that. Now, let me tell you what a God Man really is.
Amen.
So, he had a conference called The God Man.
Amen.
That's quite a conference. Quite a conference. God's intention is to have a man. God's intention is to work himself into us, making us the same as he is, even more making himself the same as we are. Thus, God's intention is to have a man and to work himself into man. We need to be deeply impressed with the fact that the Lord is still on the throne as a man. Listen to this. In the book of Ezekiel, the term the Son of Man is used more than 90 times. This indicates how much God desires to have a man. Okay, let's come to A. Jesus Christ was the complete God, and he was incarnated to be a man. Having the nature of man, he lived, died, resurrected, and ascended as a man. And now as the one on the throne, he is still the Son of Man. So when Stephen was being martyred, in Acts 7:56, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Oh, that whole story of Stephen martyrdom is so priceless. Let it be. Hence, since the ascension of the Lord Jesus, there has been a man on the throne. In the millennium and in the new heaven and new earth for eternity, there will still be a man on the throne.
Amen.
God's mysterious intention in his relationship with man is to mingle himself with man and thereby to become the same as man and make man the same as he is in life, in nature, and in expression, but not in the Godhead. Man was created in the image of God to express God and to rule for God. One says the one on the throne and the four living creatures both have the appearance of a man, indicating that the four living creatures on earth are the expression of the one on the throne. This expression is the manifestation of God in humanity. Two says God in heaven desires to gain man on earth for his expression by working himself into man. Furthermore, God's intention is to work on man in order that man will be on the throne.
Amen.
We heard that in a previous message. I like Revelation 3:21. It says, he who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Now, I want to zero in on these words. As I also overcame.
Amen.
Christ is the capital O overcomer.
Amen.
As I also overcame. This overcomer, all caps, this overcomer is in your spirit.
Amen.
You contact him, you experience him, you enjoy him, and you express him.
Amen.
As the overcomer.
Amen.
And he is leading us to the throne. We are marching to the throne.
Amen.
Now, three says, as the pioneer, the forerunner, the Lord Jesus cut the way to enter into glory and sit on the throne. And we, as many brothers, are now following him.
Amen.
Now, let's come to Romans 5. This is really remarkable. Ezekiel 1 says that the appearance of the man on the throne has two aspects. From his loins upward, he has the appearance of electrum. What is electrum? Think about this. You read Ezekiel 1, electrum, what is this? Better read the ministry. It has the appearance of electrum. And from his loins downward, he has the appearance of fire. And he says the electrum is a glowing metal, a mixture of gold and silver. Gold signifies the nature of God, and silver signifies redemption. Thus, the electrum, composed of the elements of gold and silver, signifies the Lamb God, the redeeming God. The upper part of a man, from his loins to his head, is the part of feeling, of sensation, signifying his nature and disposition. According to his nature and disposition, the Lord Jesus on the throne has the appearance of electrum, signifying the redeeming God. The lower part of a man's body is for moving. The appearance of fire from the loins downward signifies the Lord's appearance in his move with God's burning and sanctifying power.
Amen.
Now, I really like D. When the Lord comes to us, he comes as fire to enlighten, search, and burn. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Do you like this kind of fire?
Amen.
I like this kind of fire. When the Lord comes to us, this is not natural enthusiasm. When the Lord comes to us as fire, he enlightens us, he searches us, and he burns all the impurities out of our being. Then through the fire, you see the fire, he becomes the glowing electrum to us. Listen to this, and we are filled, I like this, we are filled with the radiant expression of the redeeming God. This is glowing electrum. We are filled with the radiant expression of the redeeming God. And you could say this radiant expression is the precious, lovely, bright, majestic, radiant expression of the redeeming God.
Amen.
We become glowing electrum. You imagine that? Wonderful. After all the negative things have been burned out of us by the Lord as the consuming fire, what will remain in us is the electrum, the redeeming God, the radiant expression of the redeeming God.
Amen.
Now, Ezekiel 1 says that there is a rainbow as the brightness around the man who is sitting on the throne, signifying the splendor and glory around the Lord on the throne. This is remarkable. Listen closely to this. At Noah's time, the rainbow in the cloud was a sign of God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant with man and every living creature, signifying that he would never again destroy man with a flood. Look at me. A rainbow can be considered as being produced from three colors: red, yellow, and blue. Red, the color of fire. You know, there's fire in Ezekiel 1, sanctifying fire. Red, the color of fire, refers to God's holiness. Yellow, the color of electrum, signifies God's glory. And blue, the color of the sapphire throne, signifies God's righteousness. So, you've got righteousness, holiness, and glory.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Red, yellow, blue. We can say blue, righteousness, right? Holiness, red. Glory, yellow. Righteousness, holiness, glory. Now, look at this. God's righteousness, holiness, and glory are three divine attributes that keep sinners away from God. So, when man fell, you know, I always wondered this before I read this ministry on this years ago. Why did God want to guard the way to the tree of life? Why didn't he give man a second chance? Listen, it says this. It says, he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. The cherubim signified God's glory. The sword signifies God's righteousness. The flame signifies God's holiness. So what guarded the way to the tree of life? God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. His divine attributes prevented man from going to the tree of life. Why did God do that? Because he didn't want man to partake of the tree of life in his fallen nature, because man would have lived forever with his fallen nature. So, what did God do? Hallelujah. One, God's righteousness, holiness, and glory are three divine attributes that keep sinners away from God. However,
amen,
Christ came.
Amen.
He died on the cross to satisfy the requirements of God's righteousness, blue, God's holiness, red,
amen,
and God's glory, yellow, and was resurrected, and he is now our righteousness, holiness, and glory.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Righteousness, holiness, and glory prevented us from eating him as a tree of life.
Amen.
Now we are experiencing, enjoying, and expressing him as a tree of life because he satisfied the demands of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory on the cross, and he is now our righteousness, holiness, and glory.
Amen.
Amazing. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification, that's holiness, and redemption, that's glory. See, he is wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification, holiness, and redemption, that's glory. See, wisdom is being transmitted to us. And so, this is why the church is God's masterpiece in Ephesians 2:10. You know, the word masterpiece in Greek is poiema. Poiema is a work of art that expresses the maker's wisdom and design. The church is God's poiema, which expresses God's infinite wisdom and divine design. His infinite wisdom is expressed in the church, in us. We are not his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. Expressing his infinite wisdom and divine design. So he's wisdom to us from God. And Ephesians 3:10 says that when we get constituted with the riches of Christ, it says, through the church, the multifarious wisdom of God is made known to all the angelic rulers and authorities and to the whole universe. Hence, the church is God's wise exhibition of all that God is. What is God's wise exhibition of all that God is? He's wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom to us from God is righteousness, holiness, and glory. The very attributes that prevented us from taking the tree of life are now being transmitted into us.
Amen.
To make us the wise exhibition of all that God is as His poema,
Amen.
As His masterpiece. Okay, three. Because we, the believers, are now in Christ, in the sight of God, we bear the appearance of Christ as righteousness, holiness, and glory. This is the appearance of a rainbow.
Wow.
As a testimony of God's faithfulness in sparing and saving us, the fallen ones, from His judgment on sinners. For it says, in the New Jerusalem, this is remarkable, in the New Jerusalem, a city whose foundations have the appearance of a rainbow. You have all these foundations. It has the appearance of a rainbow. We, the aggregate of the saved ones, will be a rainbow.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We will be a rainbow reflecting the brightness of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory, and testifying forever
Amen.
That God is righteous and faithful.
Amen.
Okay, before we come to five, listen to this. The spiritual reality of this rainbow should be manifest in the church today. We need to allow God to fill us with His presence of righteousness by giving Him the full opportunity to work in us as the fire of holiness for His splendor of glory through us. The rainbow. Now, you remember, there's a rainbow at Noah's time. A rainbow. Oh, we're not, no flood. Never again. No flood. Okay? So the rainbow is a sign of God's faithfulness in keeping His covenant that there will be no more judgment of death. This is a covenant with Noah. There will be no more judgment of death. We must live under the new covenant and not believe in any failure. Don't believe in any weakness. Don't believe in any darkness. Don't believe in any negative thing. We are the covenant people, and we have a verse of promise to meet every situation.
Amen.
You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame, you know, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful
Amen.
Is He who calls you,
Amen.
Who also will do it."
Amen.
Amen.
Then Jude 24. "To Him who is able to guard you from stumbling." It doesn't say, "Oh, you stumble, I'm going to pick you up." I'm going to guard you. You're not going to stumble at all. "To Him who is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before His glory without blemish in exaltation."
Amen.
You know what that word exaltation means? It means the exuberance of triumphant joy.
Amen.
Isn't that good news?
Amen.
We have a verse of promise to meet every situation. Just look, all kind of promises in this book, in the book.
Amen.
To meet every situation.
Amen.
Pray, read these promises.
Amen.
Muse on these promises.
Amen.
Now, last point, as portrayed in Ezekiel 1, the Christian life and the church life will consummate in such a rainbow. At that point, God's eternal plan will have been accomplished. Hallelujah. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Saints, we're going to be a rainbow.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
And the very attributes that prevented fallen man from eating the tree of life are now our attributes. The divine attributes are expressed in our human virtues as righteousness, holiness, and glory, because He died to satisfy the demands of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. He opened the way to the tree of life, and because we're eating the tree of life, enjoying the tree of life, expressing the tree of life, that expression is the expression of righteousness, holiness, and glory, a rainbow
Amen.
To the whole universe.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray with our neighbor.
Amen.
Let's see how we do from here.
Amen.